We're just all making sure that you get down there, Linda. Through that obstacle course, you were walking through the lilies, not tiptoeing through the tulips. I'm glad for that. So, Hebrews 2, 14 to 15. Hebrews 2, 14 to 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Fiona calls me Papa. It's a sweet sound for me. It's a badge of honor as well. We called my maternal grandfather Papa. And I like sharing that moniker with such a good man. Even though I was just a little over 3 when he died, and I remember very little of him, what I do remember and what my parents and older siblings have related about him is that he was a very kind and good man, a very loving man. And I want to be just like him for my grandchildren. Papa's was the first funeral that I remember. I was in my dad's arms, and I remember looking down at Papa in his casket and thinking that he was sleeping. But I remember that the first funeral that I attended that actually affected me in a negative way was when I was perhaps 8 or 9 years old, when I went with my sister. I guess she wanted somebody to go along with her. And I went along with my sister Beth to the visiting hours of the husband of our cousin May. And his name was Tom, and he had died far too young of cancer. I remember looking at him in the casket, and it was at that point that death began to haunt me. Why? Well, beside the point that I had a kid's mind and kids process things differently because they understand less, I simply didn't know that Easter is the answer to death. Ron said that he was saved when he was 9. Bonnie said that she accepted Christ when she was 10. I accepted Christ when I was 11. And so I was still back, 7, 8, 9 years old. I'm not quite sure how old I was. And so I wasn't processing this stuff. So I had what is a problem for a lot of people. If you don't have a developed concept of the promise and the reality of the resurrection, you will have a well-developed, though probably misunderstood, fear of death. As a result, we tend to avoid the subject and in a lot of cases refuse to even deal with it until it slaps us cold and hard in the face. There are so many things related to the fear of death, even for people who know Jesus. They are things like the fear of dying alone, and that's understandable. Who likes loneliness? And it's even worse to think of dying alone. And then there's the fear of dying a painful death. And I can honestly say, even though I don't fear death, I still don't want to suffer. And who would? Who would? And a masochist, maybe, but not me, okay? How about the fear of what may happen after we die? For a non-Christ follower, this is a legitimate concern. It's the classic fear of the unknown. We fear the unknown, and death is the ultimate unknown for someone who doesn't know Jesus. But even for a believer, we'd at least like to know the procedure, right? How about the fear of leaving our loved ones behind? If there's a fear that I have of dying, this is one. This is completely understandable. Who doesn't want to see their kids grow up? Who doesn't want to see their grandkids? And then there's the fear of death because of sin. I just finished John Steinbeck's East of Eden. And the one character is racked with guilt and fear about his sin. He can't get past it. He can't get over it. It keeps coming back to remind him. East of Eden will really preach. You might hear more about it. Fanny Crosby wrote hundreds, probably thousands. I know of at least 1,500, okay? She wrote hundreds of powerful songs, and we sing many of them. My picture of her is of a saintly and kindly person like my old friend Rosie Wolfe, whom I could never imagine contemplating sin, let alone committing sin. But apparently, Fanny struggled with fear and the fear of sin and death since she wrote the plaintive and the really sweet song, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." Knowing about what Easter is about will really help with this particular fear. But as we see in Fanny Crosby's words, sometimes when we feel low, when we feel left out, even Christ followers can find this a huge sticking point. It can bring up some fear. And then finally, many people fear standing before God after they die, even some Christ followers. And, I have always visualized from the time I was a little kid that there was a screen and there was a big, cosmic projector projecting my life up for all to see, and that's going to be embarrassing. It's really going to be embarrassing for me. Maybe that's a fear. Again, Easter is the answer. Again, Easter is the answer. But I'm getting ahead of myself because I'm going to continue a little bit longer in this depressing vein. Isn't this great for an Easter Sunday morning talking about this? But I want to talk about it. Death is a problem that we all have to deal with. Death will come. Death isn't a respecter of persons. The statistics don't lie. One out of every one person will die someday. No one gets a free pass. The King James Bible puts it this way. It is appointed unto man once to die. Which is an indicator that death is the great equalizer. The richest man will die, and so will the poorest man in the poorest hamlet in Haiti. It's an appointment no one can skip and no one can postpone. I heard about when you see somebody like the founder of Apple, what was his name? Steve Jobs, died a young man. You know, being rich didn't help him. In Sri Lanka, in these Easter bombings, the churches were bombed, probably populated by poor people, but 5-star hotels, 3 or 4 of them were hit with bombs. Rich people, many fatalities on Easter. Death is the great equalizer. Death is a problem, and it always has been. 2 weeks ago, we talked about Lazarus dying in John 11. We didn't go far enough into that passage that morning, but we know, if you're familiar with that passage about Lazarus, that Jesus went and raised Lazarus from the dead. Remember, he left him die, and then he went and raised him. But he didn't raise him from the dead before grieving very loudly, moaning and mourning over death's rude attack on humanity. Humanity was created to live and not to die. And that's why Jesus was angry at it and he grieved. Adam and Eve messed it up, but Jesus fixed it up. He died on what we call Good Friday, but he came back from the dead on Sunday. And this is what deals with the fear and the problem of death. Unless Jesus returns before we die, all of us in this room will experience death. And he might return. I think things are pretty messed up in this world, but it's been messed up before. And I think, oh, it must be getting time for Jesus to return. I don't know, but he knows. So I just pointed out that the death rate for human beings is 100%. But that one death, our first death, is all that's necessary before we get to experience eternal life. And that's the beauty of Jesus' resurrection. We get to do it too. We get to be resurrected too. Easter is God's answer to the problem of death. The scripture I read as I began this talk isn't your run-of-the-mill Easter text, but it's got Easter all over it. Hebrews 2:14, which I began with, it says, Jesus came to break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. And then commenting on this, Ray Pritchard says, Satan has the power of death. He uses the fear of death to keep people enslaved in sin. Every time you pass a graveyard, you see a mute testimony to the reality of Satan's power. Death belongs to Satan's realm. But Jesus has broken that power. He did it 2,000 years ago on Easter Sunday morning by rising from the dead. The devil still has the power of death in that we will all die someday. But he has rendered Satan has been rendered powerless over the children of God, because if you know Jesus, though you die, you won't stay dead forever. And that's my quote, the end of my quote from Pritchard. This is how Jesus broke the bondage of death, by delivering us from the fear of death. Even though we don't know when, or in most cases, how we will die, we can have the assurance that we will be with him in glory. We have this assurance because by his sacrifice on the cross, his blood has covered all of our sins. And he has given us his own perfect righteousness. Now, don't get me wrong, we're not perfect, but he is. And that perfection is our promise for eternal life. His perfect righteousness is what we receive. I referred to Fanny Crosby a bit ago. She knew in her heart of hearts about God's promise. And I think she had it in mind when she wrote, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood." And do I have it up there? Sing this with me. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. And you even did it in parts. Because you know it, because you've you've allowed that to sink in over the years. And because he rose from the dead on Easter, we have that promise that we sang about in the dawn service. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Yes, the fear is taken away. Because Jesus came to break the bondage of death. I mentioned Ray Pritchard earlier in his sermon, from which I got the idea from this talk. And I could have made away with a lot more material. He quotes a powerful hymn written by Richard Baxter in 1681 entitled, "Lord, It Belongs Not to My Care." And the words are so powerful. I don't know the tune for this song. Maybe Ron does. Baxter wrote the hymn at the time of his wife's death. And he noted when he published the words for the song that it was her joyful testimony. Listen to these words. "Lord, it belongs not to my care whether I die or live. To love and serve thee is my share, and this thy grace must give. If life be long, I will be glad that I may long obey. If short, yet why should I be sad to soar to endless day? Christ leads us through no darker rooms than he went through before. He that unto God's kingdom comes must enter by this door. Come, Lord, when grace hath made me meet thy blessed face to see. For if thy work on earth be sweet, what will thy glory be? My knowledge of that life is small, the eye of faith is dim, but 'tis enough that Christ knows all, and I shall be with him." He wrote that at his wife's funeral. That was his promise. He was hanging on to that. Jesus broke the bondage of death. So when he wasn't there when the ladies arrived at the tomb, the two men in gleaming clothes that Evan read about in Luke 24 earlier in the service, they weren't being sarcastic when they told the women, "You're looking in the wrong place." Because those women were looking in the wrong place. On our trip to Israel back in 2015, perhaps the most powerful experience of the entire trip, a trip that was full of powerful experiences, okay? The most powerful was on our last day, our day at Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified, where people believe he was crucified. It's the place of the skull that before frost knocked the nose off of the skull, it really looked like that on the side of a cliff. And then about 100 yards away was a little garden, the garden tomb. And this place is where many people believe that Jesus was crucified and then buried nearby. And I believe it was. It just oozes with holy awesomeness. And I'm convinced that it was really the place. So when we went into the tomb, that garden tomb, I was particularly moved. But one of the best things about that tomb is the wooden door that it's a modern door, okay? It wasn't there back when Jesus was buried there. There's a wooden door that covers the entrance when tours are not happening. And it has a sign in English that says, "He's not here, for he is risen." Essentially saying, if you're looking for evidence of Jesus here, you are looking in the wrong place. Jesus isn't on the cross anymore. The cross is empty. Jesus isn't in the grave anymore. The grave is empty. By the way, this is the inside of that garden tomb, and that would have been where Jesus was laid in there. Jesus isn't in a church building unless his people are there, because he's in the hearts of his people. That's where Jesus is. And that's what Easter did. It opened the tomb, and Christ arose, and the Holy Spirit came, and he is here in the lives of his people. So, there it is. There it is, church. Easter is God's answer to death. We've had people near and dear to us die over the past 6 months. Larry was promoted back in November, and Jules' daughter, Raydina, passed away, and her sister, who was ready to go, both of them were, and then Betty suddenly passed away. Al Farnham died earlier this week, and his funeral was yesterday. And does his family and does Larry's and Betty's and Jules, don't they all miss their loved ones? Yes, you bet. Just like when I went away on my sabbatical 7 years ago, I said goodbye to Kathy and I grieved, okay, because I wasn't going to see her for a while. We all know we're going to see them again, okay? So we miss our loved ones who are gone. But Al, in particular, faced down death, knowing that it would be very soon. When he was diagnosed, he knew he had 7 to 10 days. And the day before he had the stroke that took his life, he was in his office working. Martin Luther was asked, what would you do if you knew that Jesus was going to come tomorrow? He said, I would plant a tree. Life goes on. And Al faced his death with a courage and joy and anticipation. And I was sitting at my desk just reading over my sermon back between breakfast and this. And I looked up at the calendar next to my desk, which is from Farnham Maintenance. And what is the photo for April? An Easter lily and an empty grave. That's what he knew. That's what Larry knew. He said, I'll be fine. That was his plan. People who know Jesus have courage and joy because they know their Savior. They know Paul's promise to the Thessalonians when he wrote, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. How's that for a promise? How's that for a promise? Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Sing. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he reigns forever in the saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. We can sing that even if we screech because I started too high. Because it's the truth. No matter how you squeak it, it's the truth. So I just say, take that death. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. The prayer corner is available. If you have never received Jesus as your personal Savior, never said, Lord, I want you in the driver's seat of my life. The time is now. The time is now. Resurrection time is now. It's the beginning of your eternal life. And the prayer circle is available. Come and pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promises. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you put death to death, and you rose again, and you brought joy. We bless your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Right here. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Amen. Amen. Amen.